All right, open your Bible with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Didn't really start a series 2 weeks ago, but it's kind of what it has turned into. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the disciples' directive and what it means to be a disciple. Being a disciple, quite simply, is being a follower, a student of Jesus Christ, patterning our life after Christ. And I am learning to use that word, quite honestly, instead of Christian. Anybody can be called a Christian. Not just everybody can be called a disciple. And we talked about how that directive is very simply, make disciples. That as we go, wherever we go, whenever we go, we are to be making disciples. That is our task, that is our directive as disciples, is to make more disciples. That is, again, the verb that was in there, not the word go that we stress so often, but make disciples. I shared with you, and I thought a lot about it. Dan Collinson, who used to pastor in Toronto, said that his church there, again, had the rule that you couldn't be in leadership unless you had led somebody to the Lord, discipled that person, they had led someone to the Lord, and discipled that person. So he called it being a grandparent in discipleship. I don't know what that would do the leadership role in most churches. I have a pretty good idea. And then last week we talked about the disciples' demeanor. And Paul basically gives us what amounts to the fruit of the Spirit, to be kind and compassionate, that a disciple, again, looks like Christ. This morning, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 22, and I want to talk to you about the disciples' duty. Well, what is it we do? How do we carry this out? What does it look like when we make disciples, when we go and teach and make disciples, when we are carrying out what he says in Colossians 3 of being kind and gentle? And how do we do that? How is that possible? We don't live in a kind and gentle world. So how do we become kind and gentle? How do we become compassionate? How do we become caring? How do we have mercy in a very unmerciful world? I think this story in the ministry of Christ helps us to see it. The chapter begins kind of interesting. The Sadducees, most of you know the word, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were two groups who throughout Jesus' earthly ministry opposed him at every hand. I don't think it was so much because they really disagreed with his teachings, but they were afraid that people were going to start following him and stop following them, that they were going to lose their position of power and influence in the community as people began to follow Christ. And so one of their favorite things to do was to come to Christ and ask him a no-win question, one of those questions that no matter how you answer it, you're in trouble. One comes to my mind, I've heard people say, well, can God make a rock so big that even he can't pick it up? And no matter which way you answer that, there's a comeback to that. Now forget that. Some of you are going to be sitting there puzzling on that for the next 20 minutes, and I should have not used that illustration. One of those kinds of questions. And the Sadducees at the beginning of the chapter had come to Christ, and they asked him a question about marriage, that if a person's been married, and I'm not preaching, I'm just going to sum it up real quick. If a person's been married more than once, and when they get to heaven, if one woman's been married to multiple men, when she gets to heaven, whose wife will she be? Now, what's really curious about that question is this. Not so much the question itself, but the Sadducees. Now, again, Sadducees and Pharisees both agreed that they didn't like Christ. But for the most part, they were fairly similar. They had one major disagreement, and that is that the Sadducees didn't believe and it says it earlier in this chapter, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. And that's why they were sad, you see. And so that's the way to remember that. Don't shake your head, Martin. That's not my original joke, so don't shake your head at me. But that will, I told you last week how to find Colossians, General Electric Power Company. This week, I'm going to help you know what a Sadducee is. And the Pharisees did. That was the big difference between them. But the Sadducees come and they ask Christ a question about whose wife will she be, later, and they didn't even believe in a resurrection. So it shows you how devilish their question was. Well, we get down to our text today, and the Bible says that the Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, and they were gathered together. Now, there's three theories about why the Pharisees gathered after the Sadducees had been embarrassed. One of them was that they gathered together to celebrate the fact that the Sadducees had been embarrassed. One of them was they gathered together to say, well, if the Sadducees couldn't do it, let's see if we can get him. And so let's show them how it's done. The third theory, and it's kind of the one I tend to believe, is they gathered for both reasons. They were laughing at the Sadducees and saying, let's show them how it's done. That's my opinion. They wanted to do both. And so one of them, it says, I don't know if they chose him or he volunteered, but one of them, it says he was a lawyer. Now, not a lawyer in the sense of an attorney in our day, but a lawyer, one who was studied, who was a student, who was wise in the Jewish law, in what we would call the Old Testament. He goes to Christ and he asks him a question. It makes it very clear. There's no secret. Sometimes someone does something and you try to say, well, maybe that's not the way they meant it. You know, we try to kind of cover up for them. The Bible makes it very clear. No covering up for this guy. He goes to Christ and asks him a question, tempting him. He's setting a trap. Plain and simple. He sets a trap and asks him this question. He says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, he's asking that question for this simple reason, that no matter how he thinks Christ answers this question, they're going to come back and say with a response. If Christ says, well, the greatest commandment is to not use the Lord's name in vain. Oh, so you're saying it's all right if I kill Tommy? If he says, well, the greatest commandment is to honor your father and mother. Well, is it all right if I steal my neighbor's stuff? No matter, they thought, this is a perfect question. No matter what we say, we're going to have him, because, I don't know if you've ever read much of the Old Testament, but not only the Ten Commandments, but it is full of law. And so no matter which one he picks, they're going to drag something out and say, well, what about this one? What about this one? Or they're going to run off and say, oh, Jesus said this law is more important. The rest of them don't. They're going to take whatever he says, and it's going to get wrong, twisted, reworded, and their whole intent is to use it against him to try to discredit him. And so Jesus responds in a way that I'm certain they were not expecting. He says to them, he says, the greatest commandment. He says, here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, they didn't ask for number two, but Jesus gives them number two. He says, the second commandment is this. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's number two. Now, they were planning on being able to respond. But here was the problem with the answer that Christ gave them. It says, well, what about stealing? Does that mean it's okay to steal? Well, if you love you, would you want somebody to steal from you? Well, no. Well, then love your neighbor as you would yourself, so you won't steal. Yeah. Well, what about keeping the Sabbath holy? Well, if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're going to keep the Sabbath. Well, what about not using the Lord's name in vain? If you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you won't do that. No matter what they put up, in fact, Jesus says, after he gives them the second commandment, he says this. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, everything revolves around those two. No matter what commandment you bring up, you bring them back to, if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, it's covered. It's covered. And so what is the duty of a disciple? To love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We said 2 weeks ago the directive of a disciple was to make disciples. If we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself, you know, my question this morning is, how many of you, don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you would want to be known as a disciple of Christ? You'd want to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've got to thank everyone in this room, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And so if I want to be a disciple of Christ, and I love you like I love myself, then I'm going to want you to be a disciple as well. If I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, then I'm going to want you to know the God that I love with all my heart, soul, and mind. And so if we don't love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, you know what? We're not going to go and make disciples. It's not going to happen. And so this is our duty. What does everything else hang on? He says all the other commandments hang on these two. Well, what is go and make disciples? That's a commandment. And so it hangs on loving God as ourselves. You ever seen a young man, young woman, a teenager, they get a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend? What do they want you to do? They want you to see her. They want you to see him. They'll bring you a picture. You know, they get that big fancy phrase kids use it there. Of course, it's not all kids. Facebook official. You know, when wanna put his picture on Facebook. You know, with a different guy than it was 2 days ago. That is the love of their life. You know, I like that. I see some of the teenagers. You know, on Facebook, and today, you know, here he is. I love him with all my heart. And then 3 days from now, wait a minute. You scroll back. That ain't even the same guy they love with all their heart today. You know. But when you love somebody, you want them to see it. You want them to know it. When you want them to know about it. And so the only way we're going to make disciples is to understand these two commandments that everything else hangs on. And so when we look at these two commandments, it's really simple. It's really straightforward. What does he say? Here it is. He says, here is our duty. Number one, we are to love him. Ta-da! You ready to go home? That's it. You know, love him. He says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. He says that is what the duty of a disciple is. A disciple who wants to be a student, who wants to be a follower, who wants to be like their master, loves their teacher with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. The word love that he uses there, most of you are aware that, and I've talked about this before, how we use love in English. You know, we love, you know, our pet, we love pizza, we love our wife, we love our mother. You know, and everybody pretty much in that speaks English understands just by the context of the sentence that it's a different love. That you love pizza differently than you love your wife or your mother or your children. Most of us have enough sense to understand that. Evidently, the Greeks didn't or didn't think you did, because they used several words to describe love. They had a word for brotherly love. This word is the word you've heard about in church, agape love. It's the kind of love that God has for you. And he says, you love God back with the same love that he has for you. Now, what exactly is agape love? Agape love is a love that sacrifices. It is a love that gives for the other. That's the kind of love God demonstrated to us on the cross. And so he's telling us it is a, furthermore, the big thing, we always talk about that aspect of agape love, that it is a sacrificial love. But the other thing about agape love is it is an active love. It is an active love. You know, I hear people every now and then, you'll occasionally hear somebody talk about, let me just use it this way. I will occasionally have people, a couple who I'm working with, and you'll hear one of them say, oh, I love him, or I love her with all my heart. And occasionally, I have to be careful because sometimes most of the time my mouth works quicker than my brain. I just want to look and go, really? Really? You can't tell it from over here. You know, the way you act, the way you treat her, the way you treat him, Really? You know, you perhaps have seen that in funerals, at deaths. You know, all of a sudden someone just boo-hoo and, oh! And you're like, well, they've been sick for a year and you hadn't ever been to see them. You hadn't called them. You hadn't done anything for them and you love them. You know, love is active. And that's the way, that's the word that is used here, that a disciple has an active love for Christ, that it shows. It shows up in our actions. It shows up in our words. It shows up in our thoughts. It shows up that we love Him because we make disciples. We cause other people to want to follow after the one we love. And so it's it is an active love that is supremely concerned with the object of love. If you say what Christ is saying here is that our love for the Lord our God should be the supreme love in our life. That it should be the love. Again, that's why I said all the other laws hang on this, is because this is the supreme love in our life. It's that God loves you that teaches you how to love. It's that God loves you that teaches you how to love your spouse, love your children. And so a disciple is to have this kind of love, to constantly be developing and working on their love for God. Because when they do that, because everything else hangs on that. All that stuff in Ephesians where Paul talks about how to love your wife and how to love your husband and how the relationship in the home to be. Every bit of that hangs on how we love God. So I want to tell you just very simply, if you don't love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, I'm just telling you the truth for your own good. You are not loving your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren as you could. Because we learn to love through our relationship with the Father. Everything hangs on that statement, on how we love God. And so a disciple is to be a model of a love for God. It holds fast to the object of the love. It never changes. It's consistent. I want to read this to get it right. One of the old books in my library says this, that it describes agape love as a sovereign preference given to one above all others. And so very simply, we can ask ourselves this question. Is our love for God above our love for all others? For all others. You know, again, you hear people say, oh, I love God with all my heart. Yet, they never pray, they never read their Bible, they never go to church. Now, if someone said, oh, I love my wife with all my heart, but they never went home and they never spoke to her, would you question just a little bit about that love? Yeah. Oh, I love my wife with all my heart, but I'm living down the street and I hadn't talked to her in 2 years. Wouldn't that cause a little bell to ring, a little alarm flag to go off? Oh, I love God with all my heart, but I never talk to Him. I never hear from Him. I never go visit Him. I never go to His house. I never go around His people. I never do anything for Him. I'm not teaching anyone else to be a disciple. I'm not getting any closer to Him myself. Doesn't that cause an alarm ring? The duty of a follower, of a student of Jesus Christ, is to be like Him. I don't know how some of you may or may not even remotely connect with my idea, kind of what a disciple ought to look like. Now, I don't know how true this is, how it actually works out in real life. But occasionally you'll see in some of these martial arts movies, have you ever seen any of those? You know, there'll be the old, bald-headed, real long beard guru who lives up in a hut and eats leaves. And someone will go and be their student to learn. They'll leave everything and go live with the guru. Now, I don't know what his real name is. I'm calling him a guru. They'll go and live at his house. They'll eat leaves with him. They'll get up when he gets up. They'll adopt his lifestyle. Folks, that's a disciple. Yeah, I don't know what, again, I don't know what the, if it even really happens in martial arts, but it happens in Hollywood. So, most of you have seen something like that. And they go and they live with them, and they begin to learn their method of martial arts. And here's what a lot of times in those movies you'll see happen. Have you ever seen one of these movies? You know what eventually happens? They finally learn from the master, and they go back out into the world, and then they end up in a fight. They end up going to karate chop somebody, ninja kick them or something. They're gonna get them. And a lot of times in those movies, here's what happens: they get in a fight and they start fighting, and the person they're fighting, they go, You learn from so-and-so. Oh, you're a student of Master whoever. They could tell by the way they fight where they learned. Can anybody tell by the way we fight? Can they tell by the way we live who our master is? That's a disciple. He says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. That's what a disciple looks like. What's it mean to love God with all your heart? Very simply, it means that there's nothing else in comparison. Yeah, that there's nothing else in comparison. I met with Jonas Perez. Some of y'all know Jonas. Jonas used to be the pastor up here at the Hispanic Church. He's DOM in Rowan County now. We met the other day at K&W, went to eat lunch. And I pretty well know what I'm getting when I go there. It's going to be the beef liver, chicken liver, whichever one they got. It's going to be okra, because they always got okra, and that's generally about it. That's a meal for me. Jonas went down through there, and he was like, that looks really good. And that looks real. And he did that at the meat section. I'm standing behind him, I'm like, pick something. He just, stick it, move. Let's go, boy. Pick something. He did that at the meat section. Got up there at the vegetables. You know how many vegetables I got at K&W. I'm going to pick them for you. Let's go. He gets up to the dessert counter. Does the same thing. I'm like, there ain't but a couple of them things fit to eat. Let's go. It was like he liked them all. And it was like trying to, listen, what he says, when we love God with all our heart, there's no choice. It's not a matter of getting up and going, well, in this situation, I'm going to do this. No, it's in every situation, I'm going to follow my master. No matter what comes up, I'm going to do what the Word of God says. It's not, well, you hear people say sometimes, well, throw out these, kind of like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Well, if I'm broke and I'm out of work and I'm hungry, is it okay to steal? I don't know. Let's see what the Word of God says about it. Does the Bible say anywhere in there, don't steal except when you're hungry? You know what it says. And so in every situation, God is first. That's what it means to love God with all your heart. That in every situation I'm a disciple of Christ. Not just a disciple today, not just a disciple when it's comfortable, but I'm going to love Him with all my heart. I'm going to love Him with all my strength, my mind, my soul. My soul means with all my life, that I'm ready to give up my life for the one I love. Now that's a powerful statement. I'm ready to give up. I love Him so I want to be so much His that I'm willing to give up my life for Him with all my mind. That my thoughts, like He says about, hang on my love of God. You know what that looks like. I've talked about this before. And I sit back there and look at Him today, and 6 foot nothing, and grown up big old boy. But I remember the day we brought David home from the hospital. At that time, it was raining that day. And at that time, up on where Lake Concord Road comes out, I don't even think at that time you could go straight across at that time. I don't think so. But at that time, there wasn't a stoplight up there where all that mess is now. And I remember pulling up there, and there were some cars coming. And David's back there in his car seat, and he's sitting there, and he's back there, and Rhonda's in the car with me, and I start to pull out, and I think I can make it, and then I stop and I say, nah, just ain't worth it. I'll let him go. Does your love for anybody affect the decisions you make sometimes? Does the love for your wife, some of you look at me like I'm stupid, I'm worried. Does the love for your wife or your children not affect how you act, how you think, the decisions you make, at least once in a while? If it doesn't, you better get you a good lawyer's number. You know, doesn't it affect what you think, how you act? Is this on? Does your love for your children or your wife not affect your decision-making process? You know, somebody comes along and offers you a really good job, making a lot of salary. You don't just immediately take that job. That job's going to make you move to, you know, 1,000 miles away or something. You stop and think, where are my kids? Where are my grandkids? What my wife thinks of you? Don't you think sometimes? I hope you do. Again, if you don't, you better get you a good lawyer or a big doghouse at least. Because our love for God, when we love God with all our mind, that fault affects how we act. It affects what we do. That is the duty of a disciple. How do we do what he told us to do, make disciples? When we love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our souls, others see that and they are attracted to that. They want to know what would cause someone to have that kind of love for someone. What would cause someone to change their life and be different? Because they have, that kind of love affects people. How do we make disciples? By showing that kind of love. This, again, may not be the greatest example, but for some reason, and I don't know why, my wife hates football. I don't understand why. She doesn't like it. She doesn't understand it. If they quit playing today, she would be happy. She doesn't like it, hates it, don't think kids ought to play it, wouldn't let her kid play. You know, she don't like football. Don't get it. She does not understand how you get from first base to the end zone. She does not understand football. She walked through one night, I believe it was the Super Bowl night, and I think it was one of them, it was like second and 30 or third and 30 or something. And she walked through and looked at the screen and said, well, that team with three will never catch the one with 30. And I'm like, okay. You know, she just does not get football. Yeah. If they banned it, it would be awesome. Caleb, on the other hand, loves football. And for some reason, unbeknownst to me, he loves the Green Bay Packers. No one outside of Wisconsin likes the Packers. A lot of people in Wisconsin don't like the Packers. But for some reason, Caleb loves the Green Bay Packers. If you know, pretty much if it's not Sunday morning, he's got on something that says Green Bay Packers somewhere. Shirt, hat, coat, socks, you know, underwear, whatever, somewhere. He's got on something that says Green Bay Packers. He loves the Green Bay Packers. Rhonda couldn't find Green Bay on a map with a hound dog and a magnifying glass. She doesn't care. She doesn't know. Doesn't matter. She couldn't tell you one, well, she might. She might could tell you the quarterback's name because she's heard it so much. Here's what I've noticed. As much as she hates football, and as much as Caleb loves the Packers, when the Packers are on television playing ball, my wife, who hates football, will pull for the Packers. Because two reasons, because of Caleb's great love for the Packers and because of her great love for Caleb. Now, I'm just the opposite. I laugh at him when they lose, just to aggravate him. Let me tell you what else happened. For some reason, Tenzi, I take that back. I had not enough. I said Caleb was the only Green Bay Packer fan. He is not. Tenzi is a Green Bay Packer fan. Why? Because Caleb loves the Green Bay Packers. Folks, if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, other people will see it, and they'll want to be like that. They'll want something, anything that would make anybody wear that ugly green and yellow outfit, that if somebody is willing to go out in public, got that big old green G on the back of his car, got 10,000 Green Bay hats, anybody that would have that kind, it's got to influence you a little bit. And if we would love God, that's the duty of a disciple, is to love God, to make loving God look so good that other people want it. To make it, to love him that much, he says, our number one commandment is to love him. The second piece of the puzzle is really simple, and I don't need to spend much time there. Love him. The second thing he says is love his. If you love him, you got to love his. And if you don't love him, you won't love his. And if you don't love him, you don't love his. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know what being a disciple looks like? Being a disciple doesn't necessarily look like me coming over here and sitting down and taking Tommy and taking his Bible and saying, all right, now Tommy, this is what this verse means, and this is what this word means, that's what this says, and that's what this does. It doesn't mean we go get a book. And we now that may be part of what discipling someone looks like, maybe a part of the element. But the number one duty of a disciple is to love God, to take him by the hand, and to love him and to follow him with all my heart, mind, and soul, and to take Tommy by the hand and to lead Tommy to do the same thing. To love Tommy enough that I want Tommy, to love God so much and to love Tommy so much that I want him to meet. That's what being a disciple looks like, folks. If we're not loving God enough to introduce our friends to him, I gotta tell you, I'm not sure how much we love him. If we don't want our friends and family to meet God that we say we love, you know, ladies, if your husband tells you he loves you, but he never wants to introduce you to any of his friends, you might want to question something. If we say we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and I love Tommy like myself, well, I love me enough that I want me to know God, and I love me enough to want me not to go to hell. I love me enough to want me to have a good relationship with God. And so if I love Tommy the same way, I'm going to want Tommy to know him, and I'm going to want him to have that kind of relationship. Our task is to make disciples. We do that by loving him and loving others. It's that simple. It really is. I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment. Most everyone in this room this morning has at some point said, I want to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior. And you've asked him into your heart, into your life. Most everyone in this room. That means that most everyone in this room should be making disciples, should be loving him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. We should be loving our neighbors as ourselves. Can we honestly say this morning that's where we are? With all our heart, mind, soul, that we're loving the Father. That we're loving our neighbor. We're loving our neighbor so much that we're trying our best to introduce them to Jesus Christ and help them become a disciple. I need to kneel and pray this morning, and dear Lord, help me to be a disciple. Help me to be a follower. Help me to be a student. Help me to be like you. God, help my love for you to grow. Help my love for you to show. Help others to see that I love you with all my heart, soul, mind. Lord, if there's anything in my life that's keeping my love, hindering my love, interfering, God, show it to me. Help me to get it out of my life. And anything I need to do, anything I need to change, show me. This morning, is there any problem, any disagreement, any friction between you and your neighbor, your brother? God, help me to deal with that. Help me to remedy that. Let me be the one to make it right. Quit sitting back and saying, oh, they'll come apologize to me. Now, let's make it right. We're the disciple. We're the disciple. More importantly, you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. The rest of your relationships will never be right. The rest of your life will never work out correctly. Well, you're in church, obviously. You're here. But you can't point to a day, you can't point to a time and say, I accepted Christ. I know that I've been saved. You need to come and let us show you how you can be. Today could be the day of your salvation, the day that you make the best decision you've ever made in your life. That you become a disciple, you become a student, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You've always thought of yourself as a Christian. Oh, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian nation. But you're not a follower of Christ. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. You need to come. You may have even been baptized, been in church all your life, but you know in your heart you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. You need to come. Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, and everything else you do hangs on those two statements as we stand together.